Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service broadcasting from the CGI Burlington, Ottawa congregations. Today, we'll have a message entitled Between This and That. It's by Pastor Jim French. We're just doing our sound check. So once you hear my voice and the piano, please just confirm in the chat of the platform that you're on. And I'll also just confirm that we are coming through clearly as well. Shabbat Shalom. Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you so much for joining us. We're looking forward to sharing this opportunity to worship our God together. Today is the 12th day of the third month in the Hebrew calendar. We're 108 days from the Feast of Trumpets. We'd like to welcome you, especially if this is your first time here. Welcome. And if you wanted to find out more about our organization, you can simply go to cgi.org, which is the parent. And then for Canada, so cgicanada.org. Well, we're eager to get started, and we will have for our opening prayer, all the way from overseas, our brother Gary Monks will lead us in the opening prayer.
Good afternoon, brethren. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, almighty creator God, Father, we do give you very great thanks again. Thank you, Father, for bringing us safely through the week. We give you very great thanks and praise for allowing us to have access to your Holy Spirit. Father, we do ask, please, that this broadcast will go out uninterrupted, that the words that Pastor Jim will speak will resonate deeply with us, and that we can understand more of your word and be led by your Spirit and apply what we understand in our daily lives. Father, we do ask that you'll be with all of your people around the world, many people going through different trials, one way, shape, or form, but allow them to take comfort in your Spirit, the promises that you have, that you leave in your word for us, and let us again take comfort in the promises that you have left us, and you are a God that cannot lie. So we do ask, Father, please, for your blessings upon this service, and we ask all of these things, and we give you great thanks and praise in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Gary. Appreciate that heartfelt prayer. Let's worship. For our first hymn, it'll be on page 138. And we'll broadcast the lyrics here on screen. Sing out, brethren, let's rejoice before God. Jesus saves.
Thank you.
A very beautiful hymn indeed. Now we'll have our scripture reading, and it will be taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And we'll have our brother Jim Leith bringing us the scripture reading.
Good afternoon, brethren. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he was on his way rejoicing.
Amen. Thank you so much for that wonderful reading, and we'll look forward to seeing how Pastor Jim exegetes that passage or refers to it. We do have just a few announcements, brethren. First of all, thank you to those of you who did come out to our social last week on Pentecost using a platform that's called Kumo Space. And it's just a different approach than the typical Zoom type of meeting where we're just free to roam around and mingle. And we're going to do that from time to time. And also it's a nice change for us. Also gives us an opportunity to meet some of our brethren from around the world. So look out for future socials that we do using the Kumo Space platform. Also, the Bible study this coming Wednesday, we're up to Isaiah chapter 14. So if you wanted to read ahead and join us on Wednesday night at 7:30 Eastern, that's 6:30 Central, for the next chapter in the Bible study. Also, for those of you local here to Burlington and Ottawa, we're going to be unveiling a very exciting, brand new local evangelism initiative. It's never been done before. It's very creative. And everybody can volunteer to make this happen. So we're going to talk about that and unveil that in our after sermon discussion today. So after we've discussed and commented on the sermon that we hear, we'll just have a little time at the tail end to talk about this exciting new initiative, how it's going to be rolled out, and what part all of us can play in this initiative. And finally, for the sermon today, we're going to have Pastor Jim, and his title is going to be entitled, or the sermon is going to be entitled Between This and That. But if you wanted to get the handout, you just have to go to cgicanada.org/new, and you'll see the handout there. We will go ahead and go into our intercessory prayer. Just have one main prayer request here. So let's go ahead and beseech our Father for his mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that we can come before you. So grateful, Father, that in this world of uncertainty, that we can have certainty in your promises. As our brother Gary opened in the prayer that he began the service with, that you're a God who cannot lie, and that we can take hold on these promises, and that whatever trials we're going through, we can be comforted by the incredible power of your Holy Spirit. And at this time, Father, we are very, very mindful of the struggles of our brother Murray and his wife Lisa. We want to lift them up to you, Father, just knowing how much they mean to us and mean to you, and the significant contributions that they make to this work. And we know, Father, that the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And this couple just labor so earnestly and so effectively. We need them, Father. We love them. We just pray for your mercy upon them. And again, as our brother Gary opened, that as they go through their health trial, that they would be comforted beyond explanation through the power of your Holy Spirit. And through the power of your Spirit, that you would heal them, bring them through this trial. And we know there are many others, Father, that are suffering from poor health and financial issues and other types of stresses, relationship concerns. We pray, God, that you would just rain down your mercy upon all of us, that we would grow through these trials, that our patience would be developed through these trials, and that our character would be conformed to Christ through these trials. We thank you, Father, and we put our petitions before you in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So that is our intercessory prayer and announcements. And again, if you are in the Burlington and Ottawa congregations, and you can join us tonight or after the sermon, in our after-sermon discussion, we would certainly appreciate that. Our hymn just before the sermon today is on page 92. It's actually one of Pastor Murray's favorite hymns, page 92, Lower Lights. And then immediately after this hymn, we're going to have the main message for today, which is Between This and That. Intriguing title. Between This and That by Pastor Jim French. But first, hymn number 92, Lower Lights.
Good afternoon, everyone. The idea of martyrdom is an interesting subject. It's something that Pastor Adrian makes sure that he covers in his messages, because Christ wanted to make sure that we understand that martyrdom is a possibility, that there's going to be persecution. If Christ was persecuted, then we also will suffer persecution, and some might even have to suffer martyrdom. And it's an interesting concept, because it doesn't happen where you wake up and somebody gives you a lethal injection and you die. martyrdom is a process where it starts out, you know, perhaps with a friend making some negative comments about your church or your beliefs. And then maybe it becomes a family member. So it could be, it could be a mental process that starts it, where some people are saying some negative things. And then sometimes it becomes physical, as in, you know, people are throwing rocks at you, or people are trying to hurt you because of your beliefs. And these, you know, build up and to the point where it becomes a situation where you might be martyred. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Christ gives us a comfort. So even though this martyrdom that might come, here's a comfort that we can trust Christ. It's one of his promises. He says, "Now when they bring into the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer, or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So although the idea of martyrdom can be a frightening thing, one promise and one comfort that Christ gives us is you don't need to worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to provide that to you. And that's an awesome promise. On the other hand, we have something else that's referenced in Scripture. In Hebrews 5, Paul is talking, and in Hebrews 5, 13 to 14, Paul says this: "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." It's interesting that Paul uses the metaphor of a baby, because we all get that metaphor. Babies are helpless, and they can do almost nothing. If you're at a job site and somebody has to go outside in the cold to fix some equipment, the foreman doesn't point to the baby and say, you know, baby Jim, we need you to go out there and fix that equipment, because babies are helpless. They don't have any strength. They don't have much knowledge of anything. And so, we don't expect babies or babes to be able to do much. Going on, it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so we understand that when someone is really new in the church, they're not expected to have answers. They're not expected to know very much yet. So when you're very new, you kind of get a pass that you're in learning mode, and so you're not expected to be out there teaching people. You're expected to be learning. So that talks about it on the one hand, when you're very new, that you're not expected to be, you know, teaching people. On the other hand, when you're very experienced, but facing, you know, being dragged in front of magistrates and church leaders, there you're not expected to have to come up with what words you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit's going to give it to you. And so what I wanted to talk about today is what exists between this and that. When you're a babe, you're not expected to know much to be able to encourage others. When you're a martyr, God is going to provide you the words. Between this and that, what is it that we might have to do? And in 1 Peter, we get a bit of an answer of what's expected of us between this and that. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." So one of the things that's expected of a Christian, not a babe, but a Christian who's been going along for years and learning about Christ, learning about God the Father, learning about the holy days, the plan of God, one of the things that's expected is that we're going to be able to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of this hope that we have. We have this wonderful hope. We understand about salvation. We understand about the kingdom of God. And we have strong hope for that. and it gives us motivation. We're eager to tell people about it. We love it when we're asked questions about that. In Colossians, Paul says something similar. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it reads, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." So those who are outside the church who don't understand about the truth, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward those that are, who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So when these people who are outside have a question for us, Paul is saying that we need to know how we ought to answer some of these questions that are going to come our way. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul is giving Timothy some encouragement, and he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it's kind of interesting, that word for ashamed is, in Strong's, it's marked as Greek word number 422, and it's only used once in the King James Bible. And when I was reading that verse, the one thing that came to my mind is, what kind of things are going to make a workman ashamed, to have a red face, to be blushing with shame about something? And the things I came up with that might cause someone to be ashamed is that being shown up by a novice would make a workman ashamed. Sometimes someone who doesn't have the experience that you do might have, you know, more, might be more skilled or might do a better job than you did. And so when both jobs are looked at side by side, the workman is ashamed if the novice has done a better job. Another thing that might make a workman ashamed is when he doesn't know how to use some basic tools. If you're a carpenter, there's, you know, several tools, and if you're working with another carpenter and he asks you for a specific tool and you have to turn to him and say, "What's that?" That's embarrassing. You're supposed to be a workman. You're supposed to be at that level of skill as well, and you don't even understand or know the tools. That could cause a workman to be ashamed. Poor results. Looking back at a job that you just completed, I'm always impressed when I see a brick wall, and it could be on a giant building, and sometimes these buildings go on for almost a block long. And when you're at the corner and it's a tall building and you can look up at the sky and you could see how perfectly straight it is. And when you look down, you know, the one side or the other side, and you see these bricks going in a line and they're perfectly aligned. And it, you know, it's an amazing thing that a workman can do that and line things up so beautifully. But it would be a reason to be ashamed if you were the workman and there was a bow in the brick wall that you built. It would be something to be ashamed of. Another reason to be ashamed is if you're not faithful in your duty. The word duty doesn't tend to be used much in conversation anymore, but you know, as a husband, as a worker, as a father, there are often duties that that we as individuals take on, part of our role, part of what is expected of us. And if you're not faithful in your duty, that's reason to be ashamed. A boss at my workplace used to have a line, and I would hear him say it every once in a while, especially when there was vendors coming in from other companies, and if they didn't meet delivery schedules and things like that, he'd use this term where he'd say, "Boy, you really dropped the ball and let down the team." And you could just see the person's shoulders sink when they heard that, because they understand that as vendors, that we, you know, the customers depend on them. And so when someone is told that they've dropped the ball, it's a football analogy, but letting down the team is something that nobody wants to do. And it's certainly reason to be ashamed. Another thing, reason to be ashamed, is not doing your best, where you finish something and you look at the work that you've done and you realize that that, you know, it's okay, but it's not my best. And for a workman, a craftsman, who is usually proud of his work, not doing your best is a reason to be ashamed. And one alternate understanding that comes of this verse is the idea that Paul is telling Timothy not to be ashamed, as in, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Sometimes people want to shame you because you're a Christian, because you use the Bible to guide you in how you should behave, how you should act, how you should rule your life. And some people try to shame you because, you know, that's a dusty old book that's thousands of years old. You know, this is 2021. You should be living your life, you know, with your own rules, not, you know, basing it on something like that. And so with this understanding, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. If you're a workman for Christ, you don't need to be ashamed that you're a workman for Christ, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so of the categories that I've discussed here recently, only one of us really impacts us today. Most of us listening to this are not novices. So the idea that because you're a babe, you don't need to be able to explain anything doesn't apply to most of us. Most of us have been students of Scripture for perhaps many years. And so the idea that we're a babe and we only need milk, we don't need to be taught, is something that that we need to have grown past. So we realize we're not a babe. We also realize that for most of us, we haven't been dragged kicking and screaming in front of the magistrates, in front of the religious leaders, in front of those that might have the ability to pronounce a death sentence on us. Because we know that if that happens, we know that Christ is going to give us what words we need to say. But category three references mature Christians. And something is expected of us, to be ready with answers. So this subject is timely for me because of a few situations that have happened in my life. I've given this example in church. It happened probably a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, where I was scrambling to get ready to go to church. For me, I live in Kingston, and it's 2 hours to travel to Ottawa to attend church. And I was scrambling to put my tie on and the bustle of trying to get ready so that I wasn't going to be holding anyone up, because I travel with some brethren and we travel to church together, and I don't want to hold anyone up. So in this bustle, my granddaughter looks up at me and she says, "Poppy, why do you go to church?" And of course, in my mind, I was fussing and trying to get ready. And so I have, you know, some automatic answers, and usually these things are meant to be funny. And so I said, "Well, I go to church because it's a great place to meet girls." And she had this puzzled look on her face. And fortunately, my own daughter was there at the time, so it wasn't her mom. It was my other daughter who happened to be there at the same time. And I'd spent with her many, many hours going through Bible lessons and drawing out, learning, memorizing Bible scriptures and things like that. And so she picked up on that situation, because what grandfather, what parent wouldn't love to hear a question from their kids saying, "You know, why do you go to church?" It was just given to me. It was just laying there, a perfect question and a perfect opportunity for me. And because I was in speed out the door mode, I didn't pick up on it immediately. But that's when my daughter said to my granddaughter Sylvia, and she said, "Poppy goes to church so he can learn about God and Jesus." And that was the perfect answer. And I love that my daughter was able to deliver that. I kick myself that we as Christians always need to be, you know, alert and waiting for these kind of invitations to speak to people about it, and whether it's, you know, family members or friends or coworkers, we're eager for these kind of situations to come about in life, and they don't come about very often. And so we need to be really careful to be watching for those. Another example, which was much more recent, was a son-in-law's question. So my son-in-law happened to be in the kitchen with me, and we had a chance to sit down and chat. And the question that he asked me was a bit surprising, but you never know what things are on people's mind as they're processing things through life. And the question that he had, he loves his wife, he loves his children, and he says, if I die, you know, I've been married to my wife for maybe, 7 years now. I would want her to remarry and I'd want her to be happy. But what happens if she remarries and she's happily married to someone for the next 60 years? And then when she dies and her husband dies, will I have an opportunity? Will there be an opportunity for me to be together in heaven with her, or will she be with her other husband that she was with for 60 years? And again, the related question to that, what if I'm in heaven during this period and my family is suffering hardship? I can't do anything. I'm looking down from heaven and I'm seeing that they're struggling. My wife might be struggling. My children might be struggling, and I can't do anything about it. And so that provided an interesting question, and again, one of these rare opportunities to speak to him about what I've learned in Scripture and what's been taught to me. And we'll come back to what I said, but that was, again, an example of these situations in life that will come. When you're a Christian, people usually know that you are someone who studies the Bible, and very often they'll have questions for you. A third situation in life that often comes up, and it's something that we can expect, is situations such as at funerals. And once again, it's very often people know who the people who go to church are, who the people who have studied their Bible. And so it's not uncommon at a situation like a funeral where someone will come up and they'll say, what's happening with the person who just died? Are they aware of what's going on? Or are they in the room here with us, looking down on us? Or, what's happening? What does the Bible tell us about this? And again, death is it's a strange thing, and it's almost an artificial situation you're put into with the concept of funerals and, people coming to visit, and it's part of the grieving process that we have, but it's also an opportunity that we as Christians realize that people will have questions at this time, and it's an opportunity for us to have an answer, and that's what's expected of Christians, is to have an answer. So before answering the specific situations, I thought I'd spend a little bit of time to talk about some of the tools that we have in our toolkit that are going to help us with these kind of situations, to help us to have an answer when people come to us. The first tool in our toolkit is prayer and worship. In today's service, we've had some hymns where we're able to worship God, and the entire service is an opportunity for us to thank God and to worship God, to let him know how much we appreciate him, his role as God and our role as his servants, our role to promote the kingdom of God, our role to follow the example of Jesus Christ in our lives. So prayer and worship is always, the first tool in our toolkit that comes to mind. And we understand from when we're taken, from that first scripture that we used, when Christ says that if you're being martyred, that you don't need to worry about what to say. And so if we're diligent in our prayer and worship, maybe God can help us with other situations that are not so critical as martyrdom, where your granddaughter asks you a question. Maybe God can help us to understand, you know, what the best approach is going to be, what's going to be most effective in helping her understanding. And so prayer and worship is a tool that we have in our toolkit. Another would be the Bible. Again, it depends often on the situation, but you know, very often, you know, people want an answer that is going to be authoritative. And it's one thing for the answer to be, Jim says, this is the answer. And it's another thing to say, you know, in the book of Scripture, this is what God says about that particular situation. And the Bible has been around for thousands of years, and it has an authority to it because it's God's word to us. And people understand that. And people understand that there have been societies built on the principles of the Bible that, you know, continue today. You know, English common law, the law that we use in Canada is based on, you know, English common law, and the English common law is based on, you know, many scriptures. And so we understand that the Bible has an authority, and if you can quote elements of the Bible, that can be a great tool in your toolkit to establish authority in some of the things that you say. Personal testimony is another tool that we have in our toolkit. Again, hearing a list of, you know, 27 scriptures sometimes isn't the answer that a person wants. Sometimes the answer a person wants is, you know, why do you go to church? What's happened in your life? What has changed in your life because of your relationship with God? And we've had sermons that talk about just that subject, the idea of having a personal testimony that we can give to people, and how powerful that is, because people are drawn. People love to hear the story, you know, the stories of each individual as to, in this case, you know, how does God impact our lives? Another tool in our toolbox, this is number four now, would be booklets and sermons and websites. There's lots and lots of resources available to us to be able to learn more of God and his ways. And once we harvest some of that material, then hopefully we'll be able to remember it or put in systems, as in little, you know, notes that we take as we're learning things, so that the information's not going to be lost, that we can draw on that information when we're in a conversation with someone and he asks a question that you know, many people might not have an answer to, but you'll remember, our church has a booklet on that subject. And when you're talking to the person, you might say, you know, here's my understanding of an answer to your question, but what I'd love to do is I'll send you a link, I'll send you an email, so that you can go to this booklet that our church has written specifically on this subject, and it's going to give you a much more comprehensive, a better, you know, more solid answer to the specific question you asked. And so when that situation occurs, being able to point to a booklet or a sermon that was really effective and powerful can be a great tool in our toolkit that we can use to answer these questions. Point number five, or tool number five in our toolbox, is brethren, friends and family can be awesome as resources that we can draw on. In Ottawa, one of our members has struggled through alcoholism and has come out the other side with God's help and has been successful. And he loves to give his testimony to tell about that success that he's had. And so by me hearing of that story, it's something that inspired me, but it's also something that I can use as a tool in talking to other people. And I can often, you know, if the opportunity exists, you know, point out to someone that I might be talking to that you know, my brother over here or my sister over here has dealt with that same situation in their life. And this would be an excellent opportunity for you to, you know, to chat with them, because again, they have some techniques that help them, and I'm sure they would love to share those with you and help you with that challenge. Tool number six in our tools for, you know, our spiritual toolkit is the ministry. Again, it's hard to, you know, it's hard to know everything, and every once in a while, it's good to, you know, have a resource that you can go to, you know, provide some additional answers. And the ministry is meant to be helpers of our joy. So, different times a question might come up, and you might say that, you know, this is something that, you know, I'd like to take back, and I'll chat with my minister about it and come back and give you an answer. Or another possibility is to, you know, invite the minister into the conversation so that they could assist with a particular question that might have come up. But the ministry is eager to serve and eager to, you know, help people with questions as they're, you know, progressing in their spiritual walk. Another tool, number seven, is fasting. And it's an interesting tool because people often don't think to use that one. I had a situation in my life where I was stuck living in the country. I had a beautiful house there, but it was filled with a lot of memories, and it was tearing me up having to travel back and forth, and I was just eager to move on with my life and sell that and to be done with that part of my life. And it was more than a year, and it still hadn't sold. And I had a sister in the Toronto church who approached me and said, "Jim, every Friday I'm going to start fasting, and we're going to, you know, together we'll fast and we'll pray about this. And again, the goal is that we want your house to be sold." And it was less than a month later of, again, each week, each Friday, we would fast together and beseech God about this particular problem. And it, for me, it was faith building when the house sold in less than a month after the sister approached me about this. It was a powerful answer to prayer and a powerful example of how fasting in my life was so effective. A tool that I hadn't thought of was the exact tool that seemed to be needed at this situation to get that positive result. Tool number eight in our spiritual toolkit is humor. People like to, be around people who can tell jokes, who don't take themselves too seriously. And so I would suggest sometimes having a few jokes in your toolkit, a few stories that you can tell that are humorous, is a good thing. It helps relax people. It puts them at ease. It takes sometimes the tension out of a situation, whether, you know, where people are talking or asking questions. And so humor can be a tool that you can draw on. Hymns and music is also very powerful. Again, there's times when, you know, in my life, I've enjoyed music. I've had the top 100 songs for every year going back to when I was born. And so that's over 6,000 songs now, you know, selecting 100 songs per year that are the top ones for the year. And the songs cover many different subjects, and the same with hymns. You know, we have a great hymnal that's full of awesome hymns of God. It tells us about God, tells us about his ways. And there's something about music that helps people. It helps our emotions. So sometimes we're feeling down, and it can help pick us up. Sometimes we're feeling uncertain, and sometimes we need music to set up a mood and a proper atmosphere for us to approach God or to deal with problems that are happening in our lives. And so hymns and music, another tool in our toolkit. Number 10 I have listed as money. Sometimes, you know, money can't solve every problem, but there are some problems that money can help with. Once again, it's a tool. Tool number 11 is external sources. That could be doctors or perhaps some groups or associations that help people with specific problems. So, for example, Alcoholics Anonymous helps people with problems with alcohol. There's lots of different groups because there's lots of different medical problems that are out there. There's other, groups that, get together for social reasons to help people with, various things. And so it's good to be aware of some of the external resources that are available to people. So if someone comes to you because, they're having an issue with, a friend. At one point, I joined an association called NAMI, which has to do with mental illness. So it's like a National Alliance for Mental Illness. And they had a small course that was maybe 6 or 7 lectures that were held once a week that would allow people to have, friends and family that have mental illness to be able to get together to chat about various things and to learn about mental illnesses. And so being aware that these resources exist and making use of those resources is great. Item number 12 in our spiritual toolkit I have as work in preparation. So in the message today, we've been talking about, between this and that, where when you're a brand new person in the church and you're not expected to know anything, that's one extreme. The other extreme is when you're about to be martyred and Jesus Christ has promised us that he's going to give us what words we need to have. But between this and that, we need to do some work, put in some preparation so that we can answer questions when they come along. And one example of how we can do that is in what I call, or what's called chain referencing your Bible. And in just a minute, we'll, on the next page of the handout, we cover what's meant by chain referencing your Bible. But it's an example of a little bit of preparation you can do on questions that you can anticipate people are going to ask. We talked about some questions about funerals and things like that people naturally want to ask those questions, but they're not going to ask it necessarily every day of the year. But if they're at a funeral home and it's there's a quiet moment and they can have you off into a corner, then that's the opportunity that they're going to ask these questions, and we can anticipate what some of those questions are going to be so that we can have answers available. So work and preparation are perhaps this it's certainly one of the most important of these tools that are in our toolkit, things that we can be doing to prepare. If you have the handout, I have a picture of one of those electric shock machines, and I have that listed as item number 13 in our spiritual toolkit. That's mostly a humor thing. I love some of the comedy shows that have these good old boys, and they come across the paddles to start hearts and things like that, and they're saying, "Oh, zap me first." I always find that kind of interesting, but unfortunately, we only have 12 tools in our toolkit. We only have space for 12, so electroshock therapy is going to have to stay outside of the toolkit for now. So going on, I was talking about chain referencing your Bible and why that can be a really valuable tool to have. And the reason it's valuable is because one of the first things that people often will complain about or identify as a challenge in their life is, I don't have a very good memory. And so when somebody asks me a question that might involve the Bible, I don't know. I can't memorize scriptures very easily. And so the neat thing about a chain reference is you don't have to have an awesome memory. You just have to put in a little bit of work and preparation. I think my first recollection of hearing about a chain referencing for Bibles or Bible study for answering questions was in Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, where he talked about how his wife met a woman called Mrs. Runcorn. And that's how Mrs. Armstrong learned about the Sabbath. And the way that it's described is Mrs. Runcorn, you know, simply opened her Bible at a spot and had Mrs. Armstrong read that spot. And then in the margin, there was another scripture listed. And so then she would go turn to that spot and have Mrs. Armstrong read it. So without any editorializing it, not explaining what each of the scriptures meant, but just by going through a few scriptures, Mrs. Runcorn was able to show Mrs. Armstrong that God commands the Sabbath, that it still exists today, and that it's a part of worshiping God. It's certainly one of the Ten Commandments. And if you wanted to do a chain reference on a subject like the Sabbath, what you need to do is you need to figure out what is going to be the first scripture for that. And since we know it's one of the Ten Commandments, almost everyone knows that Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are listed. And so a Bible study about the Sabbath, Exodus 20 would be a great spot to put a little note in the margin beside that fourth commandment that would tell you what the next scripture to turn to would be. So the key with chain referencing is knowing where the first scripture of each of these topics might be. Some subjects that we might talk about and the idea of chain referencing, again, it doesn't have to be a master list, you know, created by the finest minds in the world today. It needs to be a list of scriptures that have a meaning to you and that you believe will be meaningful to other people. So with the subject about going to heaven that my son-in-law was asking me about, I thought this would be a neat example of something that it would be great to have a chain reference for. Because, yes, it's nice that I can say, you know, your father-in-law says, you know, this and this and this about the Sabbath. But it's another thing when you can open a Bible and say, let's turn to Matthew 5:5. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And again, the natural, you know, inclination is people think, well, what about heaven? I thought that, you know, good people go to heaven, and is he, you know, relegating people to the earth? And then Revelation 2:26 is another example of a scripture that could be in the margin of Matthew 5:5. And in Revelation 2:26, it says, "He who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Well, when people go to heaven, we don't hear about them having power over nations. But if you're going to be on the earth, power over the nations kind of sounds like in the parable of the pounds, where, you know, you've returned 10 pounds. Well, I'll give you authority over 10 cities. And so, once again, this idea of going to heaven isn't represented in those scriptures. The idea of being on earth is. And in Revelation 2:26, we could have a little reference in the margin that points to Revelation 21:2. And that reads, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And again, once again, we're seeing that, you know, we don't necessarily go to heaven to be with God. God is coming to the earth to be with us, and he's bringing, you know, New Jerusalem with him. And so these are examples, a few examples. It's interesting, the idea of going to heaven. I remember as a teenager, one of the fundraising things we did was, you know, selling chocolate-covered almonds. And I'd be going door-to-door in my little hometown of Napanee, where I was the only Church of God person there. And every once in a while, you'd get someone who would pull you into his house and they would say things like, "I've never heard of this, you know, Church of God. What can you tell me about it?" And I would explain that, you know, we're a Bible-believing church, and we get our doctrines from Scripture. And some of those doctrines are things that might some people think are unusual. For example, we don't believe in going to heaven. And hold on, you don't believe in going to heaven? So then he would, challenge with a couple of scriptures, and I was just a teenager, but I was doing pretty good. The first one he challenged about was the thief on the cross, and you know, I explained that, you know, by shifting the shifting the comma, you know, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sounds like it's going to be today. But Jesus wasn't in paradise that day. He was in the grave. If you shift the comma, verily I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise, means that, you know, he didn't go to paradise that instant. And so he was impressed with that. And then the next question he came up with was having to do with, you know, Jesus saying that he's gone away and he's, that there's many mansions in his Father's house and he's gone to prepare a place for us. And that's where I used this particular scripture that talks about how, you know, from out of heaven is where New Jerusalem is coming back to the earth. And so it's interesting that, when you prepare, even as a teenager, there will be opportunities. And who would have thought that doing some fundraising and selling chocolate-covered almonds would be an evangelistic opportunity? But it was. Another question related to what I spoke to my son-in-law had to do with the state of the dead. Again, he had concerns about, you know, instantly going as an immortal soul up to heaven. And we understand in the Church of God that that's not the way that it works. And there are scriptures that can help us to establish that with people so that they realize that from the Bible, we can make it clear about the state of the dead and what, what things they'll be aware of. And so starting in Job 14:14, when talking about the state of the dead, he's worried about being in heaven and looking down and seeing his family suffer, or being in heaven and looking down and seeing his wife has a great relationship with another person. And again, it's a little mind boggling and something that concerns him. You never know what the questions are going to be or what things are going to concern people. But in the case of Job 14:14, it reads, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service will I wait till my change comes. So the idea is that Job is asking the question, will he live again? And in society today, people don't tend to think of that question. Those that are religious people have this idea, you know, that came from, you know, Egypt and from, you know, ancient Greek, the philosophers, about an immortal soul. And so even though immortal soul isn't found in scripture, the concept is something that a lot of Christian denominations teach. And that's what most in society tend to believe, is that when you die, you instantly go to heaven. And in Job, it raises that as a question. That's not an automatic given thing that's going to happen. And in the margin of Job 14:14, you might put Ecclesiastes 9:5, where it reads, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So the idea that the dead know nothing, again, is a surprise to people who believe that when they die, they go to heaven, they know everything. In Ecclesiastes 9:5, in the margin, we might put Ezekiel 18, verse 4, where it says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul of who sins shall die. And again, for those that have this concept of an immortal soul, when they read scriptures that talk about souls can die, it can be very eye-opening. And in that margin, we might put Luke 13:13, where it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So again, this is where Jesus is talking about, you know, do you suppose the people where that tower fell on them were worse sinners than anyone else on earth? And Jesus says, I tell you, no, they weren't any worse than anyone else. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so the idea that that you're not immortal soul, perishing is something that's very possible. And this is what Jesus is telling us. And again, in the margin, we might have a reference there that goes to Daniel 12:2, where it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we have this reference here to people sleeping in the dust of the earth, that when you die, you may not be an immortal soul wafting off to heaven. When you die, you're in the grave and you're awaiting a resurrection. And Daniel 12:2, it talks about that resurrection. Another example of what we might do some chain referencing for would be to help my granddaughter Sylvia and her question of why do you go to church, Poppy? And again, in ways that you can use this as a teaching opportunity to your grandchildren to point that yes, I can have answers and I can tell you answers, but I also consider this book, the Bible, as an authority, and I'd like to give you some answers from the Bible as well. We can hopefully come up with a mechanism of chatting with your children, your grandchildren, with those close to you, to show that, again, you have your own thoughts. You don't need to say everything as scripture and verse in the Bible, but reinforcing what you're saying by using scriptures can teach people that, you know, the Bible is a source of answers, and the Bible is something that many of the answers that I'll be giving are going to come from that. In Psalms 136, verse 26, it says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." So the reason I go to church is because I love God and God loves me. His love endures forever. And I want to have that relationship with God. In Psalm 119, verse 98, it reads, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies," and we also know it makes us wiser than teachers, "for they are ever with me." So the idea that I go to church because at church I'm able to learn about God and his commandments. And when you know about the commandments of God, it can help make you wiser than your enemies, and it can make you even wiser than your teachers, because you learn God's law and you put it into your life. And sometimes your enemies don't do that, and sometimes your teachers don't do that. So you can be wiser than your teachers by keeping the commandments. And why do you go to church? It's because you can learn about God's laws and God's ways by going to church. And in the margin could be a reference to Matthew 6:11, where it's used in what's often called the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I go to church. I have a relationship with God because God, in having a relationship with me, makes sure that I have the things that I need. If I need, God knows that I need food every day, and God makes sure that he takes care of the needs of his children. God is an awesome father, and he wants good for his children. So what are some good resources for building these chain references? Again, hopefully, our memories, there's going to be some favorite scriptures that we have, our own favorite Bible verses, and hopefully those will give us a start at building some of these chain references. Part of it is just taking the time to think about, you know, what questions have people ever asked me in life about church or about God. And when you come up with a good list of questions that you've been asked, then you can fill in and make sure that you have some chain references that work for those verses, or the chain references that work for those subjects. Another good resource for chain referencing is by asking brethren. So sometimes you might have an opportunity, if you're chatting, or if you're in a COVID shutdown and you don't get to see your brethren, you might be having a Zoom session on a Friday night, and you might have a chance to say, I have a friend who's having some challenges in a certain area. Can somebody give me a couple of scriptures that would be encouraging for this person that's having these particular challenges. And again, brethren love to assist each other, and we love to dig into our own Bibles and you know, and to be able to help people with that. And so when you ask, people are usually pretty eager to help you out with scriptures, and you can select which ones and the order of how someone might want to read those scriptures to get the most benefit and impact. In the handout, I give an example of some resources that that exist on the website, cgicanada.org. One of the resources goes back to probably the 1960s, where there's a Church of God group in Chicago who came up with a list of all the doctrines of the church, and they came up with really good chain referencing that you might use. In the handout, I use the example of fasting as a subject. And in that handout, for the example of fasting, it first asks the question, what, and gives a scripture as to what fasting is. Specifically, Exodus 34:28. Another spot that's underlined is that it's commanded. So fasting isn't necessarily just a voluntary thing. It's something that sometimes is commanded by God, and there's a list of scriptures for that. And then there's another spot where it says why, and a list of scriptures for that. How do you fast? You know, and there's scriptures for that. How not to fast? How you do it wrong? And there's scriptures for that. Examples of fasting, several times, several scriptures can point to examples of fasting. And so it's an example of this tool that was created back in probably the 1960s that I've harvested and put on the Church of God CGI Canada website specifically, that lists all these scriptures for many subjects, everything from fasting to prayer to holy days, all kinds of different scriptural concepts. And I particularly happen to love that the list that they've done, and they did it in one version is in really tiny print. So what I ended up doing was in my wide margin Bible, I cut up this list of scriptures and list of subjects, and I put it in the back of my Bible. I glued it all the page. I glued some pages in the back of the Bible where it has a concordance. And again, a concordance lists various subjects and then the scriptures that go with it. The advantage of this is that it's an excellent list of Church of God scriptures, the ones that the Church of God would tend to go to for these specific subjects. And so it's a really good resource. And again, the link for it is in the handout. Specifically, it's CGI Canada, and the document is called Church of God Reference, Church of God Scripture References for Fundamental Doctrines. And it's a PDF file. There's a couple different versions of it, one in small print and one in larger print. Another resource that's good for building chain references is our statement of beliefs. Again, the website's cgi.org in the States, and CGI Canada has an excellent listing of what our statement of beliefs is. And the nice thing about that is it covers all the major doctrines of the church and gives a few examples of scriptures that support those doctrines. And so when you're looking for scriptures that might support a subject, you know, maybe someone is interested in baptism. You know, baptism is one of our primary doctrines, and there's going to be a list with a few scriptures in our statement of beliefs. Additionally, and this is something that's kind of new, and not many people know about this, the Church of God International has a document called the Systematic Theology Project. It comes from a document that was created originally in 1978, and again, it covers in more detail what's included in our statement of beliefs. So in the statement of beliefs, it gives a little, you know, kind of a sentence or two that talks about each of the topics, whether it's baptism or salvation or the kingdom of God or the gospel, many subjects. But in the statement of beliefs, you're only going to get one or two sentences and a couple of scriptures. In the systematic theology project, you get a more robust explanation of exactly what that statement of belief, what belief is. So, for example, every church, if you say, you know, where do you get your beliefs from? Well, every church will point to the Bible and say, well, we get our beliefs from that. But when you look at Christianity, there's beliefs that are all over the place that say they get them from the same Bible. And so the purpose of the Systematic Theology Project is to explain to people, here's our understanding of the subject of baptism, or here's our understanding of the subject, the kingdom of God. And again, it lists, you know, many scriptures and gives usually a couple of pages at least of more detailed explanation of each of our teachings. And interestingly, the church has recently released an updated version of this STP, Systematic Theology Project. And part of it's posted on this site in the States, and the full STP is available on the Canadian website. And specifically, it's cgicanada.org/STP. And again, if you're looking for creating scriptures for a chain reference, this is an example of a really good resource that covers all the doctrines of the Church of God International in a lot of, you know, in a lot of detail. Some of them are subjects like healing, and that are, you know, might be 20 pages long. And so some of them are in a great amount of detail, but all of them are at least giving you something more than two or three sentences to give us a better understanding of here's exactly what the Church of God International teaches on that subject. Other resources for a chain reference would be booklets and sermons and Bible helps, concordances and things like that. All of those are great subjects or great tools that we can draw on, because again, we're looking for tools that help us in building those chain references so that we have an answer when somebody comes and gives and has a question for us. When selecting scriptures for discussion, it's kind of interesting because we know that God the Father and Jesus Christ, they have 31,102 scriptures at their disposal. That's the number of scriptures in the King James Bible, 31,102. And so if you're about to be martyred and they're inspiring you with what to say, they potentially have all of those scriptures available that they can inspire you with those. What are some other subjects that we might be asked in our role as representatives for Jesus, our role as Christians? Perhaps it's a good subject for an after sermon discussion. What things might we want to create chain references for? So that's something we might want to chat about after this message today. What are the subjects, you know, that people tend to be coming to you to ask questions about? And what approaches or guidelines might we consider in our evangelizing? One guideline might be to avoid simple questions with giant answers. sometimes what might seem to be the simplest question will just be so enormous that it's hard to answer. For example, you know, people might ask, you know, what is God's name? Or must we use the sacred name for salvation? Well, a challenge with that is that the name Yahweh in the Old Testament appears something like 5,000, you know, 100 and something times. And so when you have a word, when giving an answer to that question, you have potentially over 5,000 scriptures you have to go through to be able to say that you've given a comprehensive answer. So that's a challenge where, you know, you have to be able to tell people that, you know, that's a giant subject, and and you know, here's what I feel about that subject, or here's my understanding, but it's not something that a two-minute conversation is going to allow us to come to a conclusion on. There's a book that's called Tactics that talks about evangelism and gives some ideas for us as Christians, because we live between this and that, where either we know nothing as a new Christian, or we know that Christ is going to feed us the words. So between this and that, we need to have some techniques in evangelizing to other people. One of the techniques that's talked about in the book Tactics is the idea of asking questions. And part of that is you want to draw out exactly what the person is asking you, asking of you. So quite often someone might have a question, and by asking further questions, you're going to be able to better explore the subject. So again, one method or technique is just to, be a bulldog and, well, here's what the Bible says about that. Boom. And that doesn't, encourage the person to explain a little more about what they're thinking about. And so a couple of questions that I've included in the handout that you can ask go like this. First question is, what do you mean by that? So, for example, if somebody says, that I believe in science and, the Bible doesn't believe in, doesn't go along with science. By asking the question, what do you mean by that, rather than just trying to answer that question, it's going to draw out why the person might feel the way they do. Another question is, how did you come to that conclusion? So, for example, people might have a view on pro-choice or the death penalty, things like that, and they might ask a question in a sometimes a brush way, a rough way. And again, you can help take down the defenses and have a discussion on a subject by asking a simple question. How did you come to that conclusion? Because again, that's asking, what things were proofs for you that help you to understand that? So by asking questions like, what do you mean by that? Or, how did you come to that conclusion? It draws out more from the person that's asking questions of you, so that hopefully you can be able to help them more. Another approach in asking questions is to start by saying, "Have you ever considered?" And then you finish off that sentence. So again, instead of being a bulldog and pushing your answer onto someone, by putting it in couching it in those words, have you ever considered this? It again allows you to express it a point in a way that's not threatening to the person that's going to be listening. So as someone that's evangelizing, wanting to draw people to God, wanting to encourage people to study their Bibles and to look into God and His ways, those kind of questions can be really helpful. And again, one of the other techniques, I won't list everything. There's a few techniques listed in the handout that are available. But one of the other ones that's important is there's going to be times when you might be dealing with someone that really knows a subject backwards and forwards. And so it's okay to say, I'd like to understand what your understanding is on this, but then I'll come back to you and give you my answer. It's something that I'm not necessarily prepared to talk about today, but I would like to explore a little bit more about what your understanding is, and then I can come back to that. And that can be helpful. We're not all experts on every subject. So it's interesting that the idea of between this and that is really just encouraging each of us to be prepared to evangelize, be prepared to have an opportunity to witness and to evangelize. The last example I have for this is in the reading that was done today by Jim Leith He's my brother in Kingston, and he did an awesome job in reading the example of evangelizing that involved Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll use this as we conclude. So Philip, again, it was read, so I won't go through the entire passage. But Philip was instructed by God. So there is a spirit said to Philip, go down to Gaza, and go to the desert, and something is going to happen. And sure enough, when the chariot was going by, go to that chariot and catch up, and speak to this person. We saw that the eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah. So again, he was spoken of as a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and had charge of her entire treasury. So a powerful man, important man, but a humble man as well. As he's reading in Isaiah 53, Philip goes up and talks to him, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guide me?" And so Philip started with the scripture he was reading in Isaiah 53, and went on and explained more. And again, having a scroll of Isaiah was a pretty rare and precious thing. And so I'm not sure if that was to go back to the treasury in Ethiopia, or if that was something that that the eunuch had purchased himself. But he was an observer. He went down to Jerusalem and to worship, and he's on his way home when Philip meets up with him. And the thing that's awesome is, again, the opportunity, the question that was given to Philip, about this reading. So he read the scripture, and he goes, is this talking about Isaiah, or is it talking about someone else? And Philip, by starting at that verse, was able to preach to him about Jesus. And again, it's always inspiring when somebody can enlighten someone else, and to be able to give the message of Jesus to someone who wouldn't have known about Jesus is awesome. And again, to be able to do it from any book in the Bible, in this case Isaiah, was an inspiring thing. But it's interesting because, again, the Holy Spirit inspired Philip to go to this person, and so it's almost like there's something more to this. And again, he learns about Jesus and he's baptized, and it goes back to Ethiopia. But what we don't get to know is what were all the scriptures? What were those chain references that Philip might have used? And we don't know. But I tend to think that Philip would have known enough to work with the eunuch and say, in addition to this message about Jesus and about God the Father, it's interesting to know how much they love you and how much they understand about what makes you tick, what things are important to you, that in ways that you might not have understood. And in Isaiah 56, which is just three chapters over from where the eunuch was reading from, I think Philip would likely have been inspired to say, let's just roll the scroll a little further, because God has something special here for you. And in Isaiah 56, it's a message to foreigners and eunuchs. Who would have thought that there's a spot in the Bible dealing with foreigners and eunuchs? Verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who will lay hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." And in Isaiah 56, verse 3, it says, "Do not let the son of a foreigner, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.'" So when the eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship, the idea is you want to be close to God. And he would have went, you know, to the temple, because that's kind of the closest you can get to God when you're worshiping. That was the understanding at the time, is that God was be present in the temple, and that was as close as you could get. But it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it reads that he was emasculated by crushing or mutilation. So the idea of a man who's been castrated shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So the eunuch, who's a foreigner from Ethiopia, traveled to Jerusalem. And it's not clear whether he would have even, I have a picture in the handout of the temple, and there's little pointers that say that, you know, this is where the area the priests were, which is really close to, you know, where God was supposed to be. And then there's the area for Israel, for the men, as to where they're allowed to be. And then further away, there's the area that's the court of the women, where they're allowed to be. And then outside of that is the area for the Gentiles, where they're allowed to be. And so that's further away. And it's unclear, you know, this Deuteronomy 23:1 is saying that, you know, someone who's been castrated or mutilated like that shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So it's not even clear if he would have been allowed to be in the court of the Gentiles, or if he would have had to be outside of that even, you're just able to look at the temple, but not to be, you know, in that assembly. But that was, you know, that was where he was there to worship. And, you know, if he had to kneel down in the mud, but be close to God that way, he had the right attitude. And again, he was able to purchase some scrolls so he could further, again, as a God-fearer, he was able to further his knowledge of God. And this pilgrimage to Jerusalem allowed him, you know, to be close to God. But he was a eunuch, and that tells, you know, we know some things about that. The idea that it was a dangerous operation, that some people didn't survive. Being a eunuch meant that he doesn't have a wife, he's not going to have any children. So things that we as people tend to think as, you know, things that we aspire to. When we grow up, we want to have a, you know, house and a family, and, you know, have a loving relationship with a wife and have children that can be, you know, that we can pass our goods to and that they can keep our name going. A eunuch doesn't have any of those. And it's in this verse, it's not that I have any great insights, it's in this verse that, or in this, you know, this little section in Isaiah, that we understand that God is aware of all of these things, and he's providing encouragement for the eunuch. And so in verse 3, it says, "Don't let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.'" So it's possible the eunuch might have been outside the temple, not even in the court of the Gentiles, because he was a eunuch. "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree. I don't have any children. I'm never going to have any children.'" That's something that would weigh on the minds of someone that is a eunuch. And some might say, "Well, that's not fair." You know, but life isn't fair. There's going to be, you know, some people that are in car accidents when they're infants, and, you know, they may be crippled for the rest of their life. You know, this life isn't fair. But here's an example where God is providing some encouragement to the foreigner who's not allowed to be as close to God as the, you know, the men of Israel were allowed to be. The closest he would have been able to get would have been the court of the Gentiles. Even if he was able to, you know, allow that, he might not have even been allowed into the temple area, the assembly, because of what's read in Deuteronomy. It goes on in Isaiah 56, verse 4, saying, "Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters." So there's a time in the future that if you're observing the Sabbath and doing what pleases God, even if you're a eunuch, you're going to be invited into my house. So no longer separated from the assembly, but you're going to have a spot inside of God's house. And a name better than sons and daughters. So he'll have no one in this life that's going to carry his name on forward. But God is promising to the eunuchs a name better than sons and daughters. I will give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner. Again, the eunuch was a foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather him. I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So in addition to gathering the outcasts of Israel, God is talking about gathering from the nations as well. Whether you're a foreigner or whether you're a eunuch, and whether you're both of those things. And so between this and that, between being a novice that doesn't know anything about God, and so you're not expected to be able to coach or help anybody, or between being taken and perhaps being expected to martyr yourself where God is going to give you your words, between this and that, we understand that we are expected to be having an answer for people, that we're expected to be able to encourage, to give answers. And part of that involves preparation. And so we understand that we need to prepare. So let's take some time to prepare scriptures and testimonies for situations we know are going to happen and they're going to come up in our lifetimes, that we might, and this is from Luke 14:23, in closing, that we might go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that God's house may be filled.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jim, and really appreciate, I think, all of us listening to this message today are somewhere between this and that, as Pastor Jim outlined. And he is just a wonderful resource. He's sort of the master of where all these resources are, resources that I wasn't even aware were available and look extremely useful. So thank you very much for that. And brethren, hopefully all of us are encouraged to be prepared, to do what we can to master the scriptures and to understand the chain references between scriptures on particular topics. And as we prepare, as good workmen and women, that when the opportunity comes, we will not be at a loss for words, and that opportunity could be vital to the spiritual life and well-being of others. So thank you so much, Pastor Jim. For our closing prayer, we will now hear from one of our brothers who attends in the Detroit congregation, and that is Brother Tom Melleck.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, Creator, sustainer of all things, we're so thankful for this day, for this blessed Sabbath that you've given us, Father. We're so thankful that we're able to approach your throne, Father, with all humility and sincerity. We're thankful for this message that you've brought to us through your servant, Pastor Jim. Father, it's something that we must truly love. The message is relevant, and we must continue to study and show ourselves approved of you, Father, that when we are asked any questions, that we are able to answer to the hope and the faith that lies within us, Father, that when we come to your holy word, that we ask in prayer to you, Father, to open up the scriptures to us, to our minds, through your Holy Spirit. And that we are not fearful of coming to our pastors or our elders or in leadership. That we have questions about it, to ask them, inquire of them, so that we can learn more and learn from each other through our brothers and sisters. And as iron sharpens iron, Father, that we continue to learn and study of your, constantly continuing, so that we'd be steadfast in our faith and and be proven, Father God, that we will be the ambassadors that you require us to be to represent your kingdom here on earth, Father. So we're so thankful for this message, and we're thankful for this day. We pray you continue to watch over us and bless us, all the saints, wherever they may be, through the week, and that you bring us back safe and sound to another blessed Sabbath next week, Father. All this in Yeshua's holy, righteous name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Tom. For our closing hymn, it'll be on page 189, quite appropriate for today's topic. Let others see Jesus in you. Page 189, let others see Jesus in you.